Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to join together with all of you in praising our most holy God, praising his name, glorifying his name, studying his word, edifying the church. And I'm glad that you have all come this morning. And for opening, I'd like to read out of Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the work of his mighty power. Such awesome words that Paul has given us to understand that in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our most high, holy, heavenly Father have done for us, that he would open our eyes of understanding this morning. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and you have led each one of us here this morning to your house. We pray that the God of this world would keep out of our minds and our thoughts that we could focus wholly on you and what it is that you have for each one of us to learn this morning. May you draw us closer to you. May your spirit open the understanding, the eyes of our understanding to the knowledge of you, that we might be edified and that you might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing his praises.
Take our red book and turn to number 382, Sowing in the Morning. 382.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing. Come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the
Number 200, I hear the Savior say. Number 200.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When from my dying bed my ransomed soul shall rest, then Jesus paid it all, shall rend the vaulted skies. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
For the first part of the service this morning, I want to read out of John chapter 21. Starting with verse 1. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And they said unto him, and he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet not the net. Yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto them the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. When this saying went abroad among the people, that the disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him that he shall not die, but what if I tarry till I come? What is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this his testimony is true. And there is also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, I always have marveled at how soon after Christ's death and resurrection the disciples returned to fishing. Yet they had not specifically been instructed by Christ to preach the resurrection. Their commission would come shortly when Christ would ascend. But the ability to do so, to preach Christ with power and without fear, would come even later at Pentecost. Now, it is probable that Christ had directed them to say nothing of his resurrection till after his ascension, and then the pouring out of God's Spirit, and at that time they were to begin at Jerusalem. Now, in the meantime, rather than do nothing, they would go a-fishing, as Peter said. And since Christ's ministry was no longer, and they would no longer be able to live off of it, as when they followed Christ, there was donations always made towards Christ in the ministry, but now Christ was no longer preaching, and they would now no longer have those jobs that they used to have. And, well, they have to eat. And the one thing that Peter knew for sure was fishing, although the only times that the scripture records it, he usually gets nothing unless Christ instructs him. But we know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen before Christ called them to be fishers of men. We go to Luke chapter 5, verse 4. It speaks of when Peter met Christ. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, that is Christ, he said unto Simon, which is Peter, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and that their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So each time when Peter goes fishing and toils with no fruit, once he listens to Christ, he has more blessings than even his boat or his nets can handle. Now, we ourselves could probably learn when we do things from our own accord versus when we follow Christ's words. Imagine the blessings we can receive compared to living selfishly. So here it seems the disciples were passing time in our original scripture passage, perhaps till the Spirit would come unto them. Maybe even some of them were trying to go back to their old ways. Regardless, they obeyed the voice of Jesus once again, and their nets were full. And again, once they realized it was Jesus, and Peter especially, could not wait to be in the presence of his Savior again. The first time it records how he fell to his knees, recognizing who he was, a sinner before God. And now, even though he was a sinner, knowing that his Savior was awaiting for him on shore, he could not wait to be in his presence. And even though Christ had fish and bread waiting for them over the fire, he asked them to bring of the fish that they had caught, showing how they still could assist Christ, that perhaps he did not have to do it all. But to bring of the fish that they had caught could show they too could assist. This was the third time he showed himself to them, and again, he once again broke bread with them. And I would imagine this would be another reminder of that day when they celebrated that Passover meal, and he told them as he broke the bread to take and eat, and how it would represent his broken body. And which at the first time at the Passover, they would not necessarily have understood it, but now each time they would eat with him, they would be reminded of that night when he broke the bread and how he told them that they would all forsake him. That reminder would be fresh in each one of their minds, though they said they would stand with him, that they all abandoned him. Perhaps they were even a little frustrated being reminded of their failures, but Christ does not allow their disappointment to drag them down. In fact, he will fix it before it even becomes a problem. When Christ starts asking the question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Perhaps he was asking Peter, "Do you love me more than the rest of the disciples love me?" Or maybe he was asking him, "Do you love me more than these fishes, than fishing?" Which was his previous occupation, we know. These questions would make Peter think of those words on that crucifixion night when he boasted, "Though all men should deny thee, yet I would not." Now, Peter's love for Christ is put on trial with that same question being asked three times. And we know that Peter had been with Christ for the last 3 years, and he had witnessed how Jesus knows even his thoughts, that he could never even hide how he truly felt. I mean, just look how he had jumped into the water to meet Christ because the boat was going too slow. Now think of ourselves. What if our love for Christ was put on trial as it was for Peter? Could we be convicted that we love Christ? Is there proof in our lives that we love him? Or is it perhaps mere lip service when we say it with our mouths? John does a good job in 1 John chapter 3 of asking questions that all believers need to ask themselves. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. This is the litmus test of who we are in Christ through our actions. Verse 17 of 1 John chapter 3. "But whoso hath this world's good," in other words, has the riches of this world, "and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." We know these questions that Peter was asked wasn't asked for Christ's sake, it was asked for Peter's sake. Do you love me? And it's the same questions we need to ask daily in our own lives as we often get distracted in the things of this world. Do we love Christ? Do we love God? And like I said, John does a good job in asking the question, how dwells the love of God in a person who does not share of his wealth to those in need? Christ goes on in Matthew chapter 25 to speak of the conduct of believers, to speak of the conduct of true believers and those who do not believe. In Matthew 25, where Christ speaks of the coming judgment, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. It starts in verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or saw we in a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew Henry's concise commentary states that those that do not truly love Christ will never truly love the souls of men. So there's a direct correlation. If the Spirit of God is in us, and the Spirit of God has told us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we believe, that same Spirit will be working in us to love the people in this world, all of them, just as Christ did. Not just some of them, not just the ones that treat us right, but we will love all men, and we will do what it takes to bring Christ to them. Matthew Henry goes on to say, nor will that minister love his work that does not love his master. What can keep a minister of the gospel in the service of the Lord if he does not love others more than the things of the world? But the true love for Christ will make the load bearable. For me to stand here to preach to you God's word and to do it without love is useless. Useless to me, and likely the same for you. I have to love you to bring Christ's words to you, to help motivate you, to edify you, that the church would become what he has called it to be. Then I'd like to go to the commission of Christ in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. When Christ ascended, the last act on earth was to commission the apostles and then to ascend in bodily form into heaven, as we read in another gospel. After his very public death and resurrection, if there was any doubt of his deity, that is the fact that Jesus actually was God, his defying of gravity towards heaven would certainly leave an impact on the disciples. You know, there are times perhaps in our own lives when we are given a job by God and we might think we are not capable of it and we maybe doubt our own ability to do it. Now imagine these disciples receiving the commission to go out into all the world and to teach everyone to follow Christ's commandments. In Acts chapter 1, it records of how, after the resurrection, when Christ was with the disciples, how he told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. So waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait at Jerusalem. You know, they were told to preach, that they would preach Christ to the world, but they were told to go back to Jerusalem and wait for that Spirit that he had promised them. But to go back to Jerusalem, you can imagine, wouldn't sound like a very good idea. They had just witnessed what the people of Jerusalem did to their Savior. What would they do to those disciples of the Messiah? How could they dare mention his name in public without fear of being arrested and beaten or perhaps even crucified? But for the disciples to watch Christ go back to his heavenly Father, as he told them many times he would, and to do it in such a manner as flying up into heaven, would certainly be encouraging for them to know that Christ was not of this world. Some of the other factors in their lives, of all the miracles that they had witnessed Christ perform, witnessing that horrible death, and then the true joy of seeing him after the resurrection, having defeated death. And then eventually being enabled by God himself through his Holy Spirit. And as a result of all these things, we have this eyewitness testimony that we call the Bible, of all that Christ, well, not all that Christ did, of much of what Christ did. As John recorded, the world could not contain all the things if it were written from what Christ had done. And because of this eyewitness, and they're choosing to record it, and obviously through the access of that very same Holy Spirit that gave them the boldness to preach in Jerusalem, as we'll celebrate in a short time on Pentecost, how that Spirit empowers true believers to encourage others to follow Christ. That same Spirit is available to each one of us and has told us in our hearts who Christ is. And as a result, we all should be telling the world that our Savior lives, not just in us, but in heaven, and he's waiting to receive us with him. Now, before we go over to the second part of the service, where the baptism candidates have the opportunity to answer the last of the questions, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee, and I ask, for all things that you have to pray for, let's add, obviously, the baptism candidates, that they would continue to have strength and boldness to not only tell the church here that they are saved by the blood of Christ, but that they would be willing to do it out into the world. So for anything else you have need of, let's take the opportunity to humble ourselves, kneel, and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Take our blue book and turn to number 119. Did you think to pray? 119, let's all stand. Quite a beautiful song and a great reminder for each one of us that importance of prayer. So I'd like to ask the baptism candidates to stand. If you at any point feel the need to sit, please feel free to do so. Okay? It's your last opportunity to answer the questions, to do so boldly and loudly and clearly. I asked them if they were nervous at all, seeing as they were all professionals now after the last number of Sundays. Somebody suggested now they're probably nervous because I asked them that. You know, taking the opportunity to proclaim who Christ is in your life, giving your testimony as you do through these questions, you should understand that you are directly within God's will.
And you should not be nervous being in God's will. Okay? God give you strength, and may He be glorified in these questions and answers this morning. All right, page 73, part 3, The Domestic Life of the Christian, question 11, Who instituted marriage?
The Lord God Himself, with Adam and Eve in paradise.
Question 12, What persons may unite in marriage?
Those who are not too nearly related to each other and who are of the same faith.
Question 13, May married persons be divorced?
No, they shall not be divorced. Christ said that what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
Question 14, How should married persons conduct themselves towards each other?
The husbands shall love their wives even as they love themselves, and the wives shall reverence their husbands.
Question 15, What are parents to do for their children?
They are to bring up their children in the nature and admonition of the Lord.
Question 16, How are to children behave towards their parents?
They are to obey their parents in all things. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
Question 17, What have men servants and maid servants to observe towards their superiors?
That they in all things obey their earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Then they shall receive of the Lord the reward of the inheritance.
Question 18, How are superiors to treat their domestics?
They shall forbear threatening, knowing that their master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
All right, the Institute of Marriage, I think, has always been in a constant battle here in this world, and the importance of a marriage for the Church of Christ, I think, is of the utmost importance. And Satan knows that if he can destroy the family, perhaps he can destroy the church. And as a result, husbands need to love their wives so that little boys know how to treat their future wives. Wives need to love their husbands so little girls know how to love their future husbands. Parents need to love and protect their children so children grow up to become who God will call them to be and to know how to love their future children. It's all an example. An example of how Christ loved us, how we are to love each other, and how the family is to love one another and be an example of the church. All this so that the church can become that light to the world, that the church might even know, that the world might even know what true love and the love of Christ is. And that's why the church and we as church members need to protect the sanctity of marriage. Part 4, Church Discipline. Question 19, when a brother or sister in the church has been overtaken in a fault, how are they to be dealt with?
They are to be admonished and restored again in the spirit of meekness.
Question 20, but if the offender will not hear,
then shall two or three admonish him a second time.
Question 21. If he neglects to hear them or lives in gross sin, what should be done with such a person?
He must be excommunicated from the church, and we are to have nothing to do with him, so that he may be ashamed.
Question 22. But if he repents of his sins?
Then it is sufficient that he was punished by many, so now you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him.
So of all the subjects that we read about in the catechism, we know that church discipline is one of the hardest to implement. We're told to do it properly and not too harshly and not too softly. It's important that if there is a rotten apple in the barrel of apples, that rotten apple should be removed to prevent it from spoiling all of it. And as Christians, we obtain the knowledge of Scripture from what offends God and what are abominations to Him. And normally, our relationship with Christ and the knowledge of His Word and the guilt that comes with the knowledge of His Word causes people to live avoid living in gross sin, and the Spirit leading us, obviously, would help prevent us from living in gross sin. But those people who have seared their conscience in their sins, it says very clearly in Scripture, are to be admonished. First, by a brother. Next, if that does not work, with witnesses. And then, if all else fails, by the church. Part 5, prayer. Question 23. By what true means do we obtain all things from God?
By prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you.
Question 24. Should we use many words in prayer?
No, we must not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for our Father in heaven knoweth what things we have need of before we ask him.
Question 25. How are we to call upon God the Father?
In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Question 26. After what manner did Jesus teach us to pray?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Question 27. Does God at all times hear our prayer?
This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Still, he sometimes delays to grant our petitions in order to test our faith.
Question 28. Are we also to call upon the Lord Jesus?
Yes, they shall all honor the Son as they honor the Father and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Question 29. How shall we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus?
As the mediator between God and man, who gave himself a ransom for all.
Question 30. What should we bear in mind in prayer?
Thanksgiving, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God.
So we just sang that song about prayer being a reminder of many of the reasons why we should call to God in prayer. And I'd say it's probably one of the most powerful tools a Christian has, but it's probably one of the most underused or perhaps abused or misunderstood. Christ, who is our mediator, the one whom mediates between us and the Father, has felt every feeling of sorrow, rejection, fear, anything that we have felt. We know that our God, our Savior in heaven, has felt in that physical body just as we do. And as a result, the Savior who has felt our pain, he intercedes for us to a God who adopts us as his children. And adopting us as his children, we know as a father, he said, as an earthly father, yet so much more he loves us, and who only wants what is best for us. You know, we give our children what is best for them, or what we think is best for them. Would God be any different? I just think of my children when they were younger and perhaps doing a task that they were struggling with, like learning how to tie shoes. You know, when you want to go somewhere and they're putting the shoes on and they're trying to tie them, and I could just see, you know, my son would get so frustrated, you know, and I said to him, like, all you have to do is say, help dad, please. You know, very simple request. I'll gladly help you. And it's amazing how those words, when I told them to my son, how it just reminded me that God just wants us to ask. He knows what we have need for. He just wants us to ask so we understand where all things come from. So let's not take for granted. You know, question 30 there says, what should we bear in mind in prayer? Thanksgiving. You know, I don't want my children to just ask me all the time for stuff. Can I have a chocolate bar? Can I have a bike? You know, can I have a slingshot? Whatever. Pick something. Sometimes I want them to thank me for making them supper. You know, very simple. I've often thought of the example, if you Your wife makes you an awesome meal, and then I sit down and I enjoy that meal immensely. You know, I don't go to the neighbor and say, thanks for making me supper, because the neighbor didn't make me supper. My wife did. I need to thank her. I don't need to give credit to anybody else but her for what she's done for me. And just as when we have our own abilities and we do things and we perhaps get a little bit of pride in our heart, you know, we should thank God for the abilities to do what we do and not thank ourselves, because it's just as ludicrous of me thanking my neighbor for making me supper when my wife made it for me. So remember Thanksgiving in all things in your life, that God has brought you to this point of standing up for him. Part 6, knowing and doing. Question 31, is it necessary that we should know what is good?
Yes, but knowledge without love puffeth up.
Question 32, in what spirit should we receive all knowledge?
We should be humble and unassuming, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
Question 33, what benefit do we derive from knowledge?
It may teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God.
Does mere knowledge then not suffice?
No, we must also be doers of the word.
So what is the duty of Christians in question 35? What is the duty of Christians in all they do in word and deed?
All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them.
And the next verse there as well.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Question 36. What should we say when we have done all things?
We are unprofitable servants. We have done which was our duty to do.
So, knowledge is good to understand, but we know that knowledge puffs up, and you just have to read about Solomon and all his wisdom and knowledge that he had and what his life became as a result of that knowledge. And he found out eventually that all of it was vanity. But humility and love, those are the attributes of our Savior. Those same attributes we are called to have to appropriately represent him. You know, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how Paul speaks of all the jobs in the body of Christ in the church, like apostles and prophets and teachers and miracle workers and healers, speakers in tongues, and all these high-profile jobs which can draw the praise and glory of men. But at the end of that chapter, Paul says in verse 31, he says, of all those jobs, covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So even though these jobs are amazing jobs to edify the church, he says, I show you a more excellent way. He says, you desire to serve Christ, you should desire to serve Christ in these ways, but a more excellent way exists. And then the next chapter, he speaks of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Then he says, anything done without love is as useless as a tinkling cymbal. Then in verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity or have not love, I am nothing. So remember, in your quest for perhaps knowledge or wisdom, remember in all things that you do, do it out of love, both for your Savior and perhaps the one you are serving. That'll bring the greatest benefit both to you and to Christ's church. Chapter 5, Future Destiny of Man. Question 1, what is the end of this natural life?
The end of life is death.
Question 2, must all men die?
Yes, it is appointed unto men once to die.
Question 3, does the soul die with the body?
No, the soul is immortal, which no man is able to kill.
Question 4, what becomes of the soul after death?
This is shown in the story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Question 5. Will there be any at the last day that will not die?
Yes, but they will be changed into the state of incorruption.
Everyone has an appointment. It might be many years away. It might be tonight. It might be in an hour or so. This is why we need to build treasures in heaven now. You know, the reference in these questions to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to both destroy both soul and body in hell," and that is to fear God. Then he goes to say, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." So we know that he cares for the smallest of things, as worthless to us as sparrows might be, he still cares for them. So how much more has he cared for our souls as his children? Well, we know he gave his Son to die on the cross for each one of us. Part 1, the resurrection of the dead. Question 6, will the dead rise again?
Yes, there will be a future resurrection of the just and unjust.
Question 7, when will the dead rise?
On the last day, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptibly.
Question 8, who will raise up the dead?
God shall raise up the dead by Christ Jesus.
We were having a discussion before I went into the ministerial room about our aging bodies, and there's a point where our physical abilities no longer rise, but they tend to decline. And we know that these corruptible bodies were not designed to last forever. They age, they break, parts stop working, and that is why we have to exchange them for an incorruptible body. Heaven is for eternity. For us to live forever in these physical bodies certainly wouldn't work. And we obviously cannot comprehend what it is that God has waiting for us in heaven to stand in the glory of God and his Son. A number of years ago, this song by Mercy Me. When he had, the singer had lost his father at a young age, and he was trying to comprehend what heaven might be like, you know, what his father might be experiencing. And he asked the questions, you know, being surrounded by your glory, what would my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. We only know it will be glorious. And for those here on earth who are hurting or in pain, they will know that pain will be gone. That hurting will be gone. The decline of our bodies will no longer exist. And we will exist to glorify and be in the presence of our most holy God. Part 2, judgment. Question 9. What will follow up the raising of the dead?
There will be a day in the which God will judge the world in righteousness. Then we must also all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Question 10. Who will then be the judge?
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
Question 11. How will this take place?
The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him, and then sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, as he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left.
Question 12. Will there be a respect of persons?
With him there is no respect of persons, for he will render to every man according to his deeds.
Question 13. Will men be judged only according to their works?
Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
Question 14. Will the hidden thoughts be judged too?
The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart and thus judge the hidden things of man.
Question 15. In what manner will the sentence be pronounced?
Then shall the king say unto them, On his right hand come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them, On the left hand depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels.
So for those of us as a child of God who has lived to honor him, judgment should not be anything to be feared due to that justification that comes by Christ's blood. And because Christ's blood has paid for the punishment that our sins deserve, judgment can even be looked forward to. That is why we are to look forward with hope as believers to being with our Savior. We shouldn't look forward in fear. We should look forward in hope because his blood has justified us from our sin. So unfortunately, you know, those of us here who live in this paradise that we live, having all of our needs fulfilled mostly daily, you know, we perhaps don't look forward to heaven as much as those who are suffering. You spend any time with someone who's in the hospital bed, one whose Savior is Jesus, they long to be with Christ. Those whose spouses have gone on before them years earlier, they long to be with Christ. I think we can take a page from their book and find less value in the things of this world and place our value on the world to come, building our treasures in heaven. Part 3, rewards and punishments. Question 16, what shall be the final reward of the faithful?
They shall enter eternal life, free from all sin. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, neither any heat, nor any heat. For the Lord, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Question 17. What will be the fate of the ungodly?
They shall be punished with everlasting banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Question 18. What lesson have we, in conclusion, to learn from all this?
We should learn from all this that heaven shall pass away in a time and hour unknown to man, and that the Lord will appear in judgment to give every man according to his works. Therefore, we should always watch and be ready, lest the day of judgment come upon us unawares, and always be ready to meet the Lord with joy and to remain with him unto all eternity. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our rewards for accepting Christ as our Savior and the treasures we build in heaven by bringing others to Christ, as I said earlier, are just entirely beyond our imagination. And all these things that we build here on earth, they will all pass away, and we will never take it with. And thankfully, because they are all corruptible, just like our bodies. But we want to be in a place where we can spend eternity with those things that we have built while we are here on earth by bringing Christ to the world. And then thinking of the description of hell and how terrifying it will be, as we read in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man, how he desired to even have a drop of water placed on his tongue for some relief. As temporary as that relief might be in an eternity, he still desired it. Now, if we love man, as we talked about earlier in our motivation needing to be love, I mean, knowing how awful and terrifying hell is, it should be motivation for us to point as many people to Christ as we can with our words and our lives and our conduct. I want to thank you very much for taking the time to proclaim your testimony through these questions, and you have one more opportunity to ask questions or to answer some questions from the heart, as you will be asked for this coming Sunday after the last of the articles are read. And I'd like to ask God's blessing upon all of you, that he would richly bless you for what it is that you are doing here. Let's take the opportunity to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service with thankful hearts. And through reading your word and through the access of your Spirit, Lord, we are edified. And we pray, Lord, that you are glorified in that as well. May with these words that were spoken today and the scripture that was read and the questions that were answered, may they resonate in our hearts, that as we go out into this world, that we may show others who you are, that we may love others as you love them, that we might perhaps hold less weight on the things of this world and the material goods, and that we might share of those material goods with those who need it. I pray, Lord, that you be with these candidates and all of those who have chosen to be baptized, to die to this world and be resurrected in newness of life in that new person that you call us to be. I pray, Lord, that you bless this church, that you bless all churches where your word is preached. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If anything else that we have need of, again, we have that opportunity to humble ourselves and kneel and pray. So for those who are able, let's kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Hymnal and turn to number 310, The Solid Rock. Sweetest frame.
but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you for that singing. I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you all for coming. And I'd like to close with a benediction. Let's bow. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed.